Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks and praise that you have spoken to us by your word, that you've spoken through the prophets and you've spoken through the apostles. And we thank you, Father, for this letter from the Apostle Peter that has been preserved and handed down for us so that we might have hope in this hostile world. Father, we pray this morning that your Spirit might be at work in us, that he might show us again what Jesus has done for us, and that it might change us. We pray, Father, that we wouldn't leave this morning the same, that we wouldn't be unaffected, but that you would fill us with an inexpressible and glorious joy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to tell you right at the start what 1 Peter is about. Because we have a certain hope, we can rejoice no matter what trials come our way. This is what 1 Peter's about. Because we have a certain hope, we can rejoice no matter what trials come our way. Now, have you ever had one of those days when everything has gone wrong? Have you ever had one of those days when nothing's worked out? You woke up on the wrong side of the bed because the alarm didn't go off, and so you were running late all day. You were running late to everything. You stuffed up at work, and then the boss got on your back, and then you hurt your back, and then the bills came, and then you got that phone call from the school principal, and then you just felt sick in the guts. Have you ever had one of those days where everything's gone wrong? Sometimes those kind of days stretch beyond 24 hours, and they stretch into weeks, sometimes from weeks into months, sometimes from months into years. Now, I remember my 25th year. It was more than a decade ago now, believe it or not. I know I look very youthful, but 25 years, more than a decade ago, but it's etched into my mind about how bad it was. All kinds of grief, trials and troubles. Sarah and I, we travelled to the UK for one of those working holidays, 2 years of great times, seeing a different country, earning some money, having lots of fun. We were living in Portsmouth, but the problem was that on this working holiday, I could only get work 80 kilometres away along the south coast in Bournemouth. It was about an hour 20 along the motorway in peak hour traffic. But the thing is, we went to the UK right at the start of winter. And so I was leaving home in the dark before 6 o'clock. I was driving home in the dark at 4:30 in the afternoon. I didn't see the sun very much that winter. Sarah, she got work in London, which was 2 hours away on the train in the opposite direction. I would drop her off before dawn and I'd pick her up long after sunset. We'd go home, we'd have dinner, we'd go to bed and we would do it all again. Not much fun, this working holiday idea. I was so tired, I woke up one morning and that's what I normally did, got ready in the dark. I was trying to be very quiet so that I wouldn't wake up our friends who we were living with. I had a shower, I got my breakfast and then I checked my phone. And I discovered that it was 1:30 in the morning. I groaned and I went back to bed. We went over so that I could play some football, real football, you know, where you use your feet. But that wasn't working out either. I was barely playing. I was travelling about 800 kilometres a week. I was jumping on a bus on Tuesday afternoons, travelling 2 or 3 hours to an away game, travelling home, and then doing the same thing on Saturdays. But I was sitting on the bench and not getting any game time at all. And to top things off, we couldn't find a church to be a part of. Not a good church anyway. The nearest decent church that we could find was an hour away in Southampton. And if you know anything about England, Portsmouth and Southampton, they don't really mix. So we didn't like travelling around to Southampton. But the problem with this church was that it wasn't great Bible teaching. And so on the trip home, it was an hour drive, we were often coming home quite depressed. All in all, my 25th year was a tough year. And I can tell you that we didn't rejoice very much. You get grand ideas, working holidays, this will be fantastic. New country, beautiful experiences. No. Have you ever enjoyed all kinds of trials and troubles and found it hard to rejoice? Maybe different to my experience. Maybe it was a year when you were sick. Maybe you're still sick. Maybe it was when you lost your job. And maybe you're still unemployed. Maybe it was a time when the bills came thick and fast and you were struggling to keep your head above water. I want to ask you this morning, are you struggling with life? Are you struggling to rejoice and enjoy life right now? Well, today we're starting a series on a letter in the New Testament called 1 Peter, like we said. It's a series called Hope in a Hostile World, and it is our hope that it'll help you to rejoice whatever you are going through. Now, hopefully it doesn't come as a surprise, but this letter is called 1 Peter because it's the first letter the Apostle Peter wrote. And he wrote it to a bunch of Christians living in an area known as Asia Minor. If you look up on the map, you can see it's the area we know today as modern Turkey. And in these opening verses, all the places that Peter mentions are the places across the middle of the map. If you've got your Bible open there, take a look at verse 1 with me. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Now, this is who Peter's writing to. It's a whole bunch of Christians in Asia Minor. But as I was reading, you may have noticed that there's a whole bunch of ideas that have been packed in with the recipients in these opening verses. There's some ideas there that might be unfamiliar to you or a little bit difficult to understand. Strange concepts that are hard to grasp. Like the idea that you are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. Now, I don't want you to be concerned that there's some tricky stuff right here. And I don't want you to be concerned that I'm not going to pick up on everything here today. Because we are going to come back to these verses every week in this series. So hopefully that'll give us plenty of time to get our heads around what Peter is telling us. But for today, I just want you to know who Peter is writing to. Peter is writing to Christians who he says have been chosen by God, who he says have been given the Holy Spirit to work in them, to sanctify them. And he's writing to Christians who he says have been called to live in obedience to Jesus Christ. That's who he's writing to. And I want you to know that because it means that Peter is writing to people just like us. If we've got our faith in Jesus, then we can say, we've been chosen by God. If we've got our faith in Jesus, then we can confidently claim that we have been given his Spirit. And we can know that we're called to follow Jesus in obedience. Peter's writing to people like us. But see, there's something else that we need to know about the people that Peter is writing to. This is a letter to people who are suffering. It's a letter to people who have every reason not to rejoice. You see how Peter describes it? He just describes their situation in verse 6. He says, they're suffering all kinds of, suffering grief in all kinds of trials. See, their suffering is not because they've had a bad day or week or month or year. It's not because their plans haven't worked out. It's not because they're sick or they're broke. It's all kinds of trials for a very specific reason. And Peter says it a number of ways in the letter, but most clearly he says it in chapter 4, verse 12. So up on the screen, I've got it there, so you can see why Peter says they're suffering. He says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that's come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Jesus, you're blessed, for the Spirit of God, of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer as Christians, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name." See, this is a letter to Christians who are suffering for Jesus, suffering for following Jesus. They're living in a society that's against them, a society that thinks they're a little bit weird, more than a little bit weird, actually. He's writing to Christians who live in a Roman society that worships the emperor. And so their allegiance to Jesus makes Christians stand out. Now, Peter knows firsthand that it's tough to keep going in a world like this. It's hard to rejoice. Christians will be falsely accused, they'll be slandered, they'll be excluded and sidelined. It's a hostile world for Christians. It was hostile back then for Peter. And it's kind of like our world now, isn't it? You'd think that this would be an ideal letter for modern Christians in countries like Egypt and Syria and North Korea and Iraq to read, to give them hope in their suffering. You'd think this would be good for the persecuted church, wouldn't you, this letter? But persecuted Christians in those countries would probably say that this is the perfect letter for us, because they aren't ashamed to suffer for bearing Jesus' name, and they thank their persecutors for strengthening their faith, like happened recently in Egypt. But our tendency is to hide away from standing up for Jesus. And how often do we deny Jesus to avoid insult and shame for being known as a Christian? Now, throughout this letter, Peter wants all Christians to know their salvation secured, so that even in suffering for Jesus, we can rejoice. Peter wants us to look forward to our inheritance and live in a way that glorifies Jesus no matter what. Peter's offering us hope in a hostile world, and we're going to see that it is a hope based on, and it's all based on a hope that triumphs over death. Can you see how he says it right at the start of the letter? Here's his first point. It's in verse 3. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Peter is inviting us to look backwards to the source of our hope. He's reminding us what's happened in the past that means we can look forward with confidence and rejoice. Now, Jesus, he once told a bloke named Nicodemus that no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And here, Peter says that new birth is now available. You can be born again through what Jesus has done. He says, Jesus' death in our place means we don't get what our sins deserve. That's what he's talking about when he says, in God's great mercy. We don't get what we deserve. But Jesus' resurrection means that he is the first fruit from among the dead. Because Jesus was raised, there is new birth into a living hope through faith in him. There is new birth on offer, friends. A living hope through Jesus' death and resurrection. This is our future through faith in Jesus. This is our certain inheritance that's already secured. That's what he says there in verse 4. Now, the NIV translation you've probably got in front of you, it adds an extra "and" at the start of verse 4, and it makes it seem like our hope and our inheritance are two separate but connected things. But I want you to know that the "and" isn't in the original language, and they're actually one and the same thing. Our hope is our inheritance. Verse 4 spells out the content of verse 3. Take a look at it. It says, "In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time." Now, Peter gives us three descriptions of our inheritance. He says, first of all, it's imperishable. And that means it can't be ravaged, it can't be destroyed, it can't be defeated, it can't be damaged. It is secure, it is permanent. It won't wear out like your favourite pair of jeans. It won't get that tear just kind of halfway down your back of your leg. Nothing can wear down this inheritance. It stands up against all attacks. Your inheritance is imperishable. He says it's also undefiled or unspoiled, which means it's not now, nor can it ever be, stained by sin, stained by evil. It is perfect and pristine. It's like freshly fallen snow in the morning. Don't know if you've ever seen that, but it is amazing. So quiet, so gentle. No footprints, no muddy tracks, no record of the path of evil of our world through it. That's what your inheritance is like. It's perfect and pristine. And finally, he says our inheritance is unfading. The passing of time has no effect. Our clothes, our cars, our energy, our eyesight, it all fades. Our bodies wear out. But that's a fleeting part of this world. And Peter says our inheritance is different. It will never fade. It'll never lose its luster. It won't tarnish and rust. This is our hope. This is our inheritance. This is our future. It's better than any fortune left to you in your grandfather's will, friends. And what makes it so great is that it is eternally for you. But the question is it for you? Is Peter talking about your inheritance? Well, it can be through faith in Jesus. Unfading, unspoiled, imperishable, and secure. Like a fist that'll never let go, it is kept in heaven for all those who through faith are shielded by God's power. That's what he says. The same mighty power that raised Jesus from the dead. Peter is looking backwards at what Jesus did and telling us it means we can look forwards in hope to the day when we'll see our hope revealed, when we'll see the Lord Jesus before us and we'll have our inheritance handed to us, when we'll receive the salvation that's already ours through faith in Christ Jesus. For Peter, that now but not yet is a source of great joy. For Peter, it's the source of inexpressible and glorious delight. Friends, because we have a certain hope, we can rejoice no matter what trials come our way. And now, this is a mindset that gives us great purpose. It gives great purpose to whatever's happening now. Peter's reminder here is a great help in a hostile world. And you know, for me, I've never really suffered extreme persecution for following Jesus. My life has never been in danger. I get the occasional teasing at soccer, though not so much now that I'm old enough to be most of the guys' dads. I get excluded from invites, though, that kind of thing. But I've never really suffered for following Jesus. I don't know what it's been like for you, but I met a gentleman at Northside this morning who's in Australia as a refugee from South Sudan. His experience is totally different to mine. Do you know whether your persecutions are great or small? Peter's words offer hope and purpose. Experiencing trouble, people often say, chin up, man up, grin and bear it, that kind of thing. But Peter says instead, if you're a Christian, rejoice. Rejoice. Because suffering proves how genuinely you love Jesus. Particularly if you're suffering for Jesus. Suffering for Jesus will glorify Jesus when you receive your inheritance. Can you see that in verse 6? He says, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, when troubles come, we often think that we must be doing something wrong. And that's what false teachers say. False teachers who promise God's blessing if you've got enough faith, if you give enough time to God, if you try hard enough, if you give enough money to God. But Peter's thinking is different. See, Peter says, if you've got faith, then you can expect trouble, especially in the name of Jesus. When Jesus is mocked and we're a laughing stock, it doesn't feel very glorious, does it? But we can rejoice in all kinds of trials because Peter reminds us it will be glorious. We can rejoice now when we suffer for following Jesus because our faith will be proven genuine and we will be the ones standing around Jesus' throne. We don't have to enjoy suffering. But if we keep holding on to Jesus despite persecution, we'll be the ones giving praise and glory and honour to the risen Lamb on the day when salvation is revealed. And who'll be the ones laughing then? Now, we don't see it yet, but it is coming, isn't it? And the end result, Peter says, is even greater than the joy of a three-year-old with an ice cream. Can you see how good he says it is in verse 8? And though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Just stop and think about that for a minute. An inexpressible and glorious joy. What adjectives can you use to describe what Jesus has done for you? How many can you think of? It doesn't matter. You won't be able to think of enough. It's inexpressible. You can't put it into words how good Jesus is. Because we have a certain hope, we can rejoice no matter what trials come our way. Friends, when was the last time you stopped to consider the privileged position that we live in today? Here in Australia, here in Rockhampton, here at Southside. We are more privileged than the prophets from the Old Testament. That's what Peter says. The prophets who heard God speak, who spoke God's words, the prophets who looked forward to God's Messiah coming. We are more privileged than them. That's Peter's point in verses 10 to 12. We're not trying to figure out our times and circumstances for Jesus' victory because we already know when it happened. It already happened in the past when Jesus died on the cross and then rose again. We already know that Jesus is victorious. Now we look back at what those Old Testament prophets were looking forwards to. But we are more privileged even than Peter's original readers of this letter. Now, because our sufferings don't match theirs, do they? We might have a bad day or two. We might suffer from the trials of poor health and finances. We might get occasionally teased, but we don't really suffer for the sake of the gospel. There are Christians around the world who do. Just this week, I heard of a church in Southeast Asia. I won't tell you where it is, but they have had to move 3 times in the last month so that they don't all go to prison. But they keep meeting. They keep opening the Bible and encouraging each other with what Jesus has done. There are Christians around the world who are being killed for the sake of Jesus' name. But here in Rockhampton, in Australia, suffering for Jesus is pretty tame. It might change in the future, but right now we're pretty comfortable, aren't we? And you know, maybe that's why we don't often consider the privileged position that we're in because of Jesus. Because our Christianity is comfortable. Maybe that's why we don't get excited when Peter says, you can have new birth into a living hope. You can have this inheritance that isn't overcome by the shadow of death. Maybe because we're so comfortable, we don't look forwards at our inheritance. And maybe that's why we don't rejoice. But just take a look at what he says in verse 8 again. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Does that describe your experience of the Christian life? Loving Jesus, though you can't see him now, but believing in him, though we haven't laid eyes on him yet? Is that you? Well, Peter says that the end result is salvation, and that means you can't help but be filled by an inexpressible and glorious joy. Words, like I said, can't begin to describe how good things will be when Jesus returns. There's no amount of adjectives that can paint the picture. But for so many of us, it's not inexpressible joy. It's not expressed at all joy. We love Jesus, we believe in Jesus, but there's no joy and we aren't even suffering. Maybe that's why we don't get it. Maybe we're too comfortable. Maybe if we were in Iraq, it'd be more real. Maybe if we lost everything in Malawi, we'd get it. And maybe that's why the persecuted church prays for us in our Western comfort. Now, but the answer isn't for us to go seeking persecution in the hope that it'll make us more joyful. That's not the answer. And the answer isn't even to tell you to put a smile on your dial and expect you to do it. No, the answer is actually much more simple, but far more profound. If you want to be joyful, friends, here's what you need to do. You need to look back to the cross where Jesus suffered and died for you, and look forward to your inheritance where Jesus is coming back for you. Keep praising the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for his great mercy to you. That's what you need to do. As you look back at what Jesus has done, as you look forward to your inheritance, God will be at work in you by his Spirit. God will be filling you with that inexpressible and glorious joy. Friends, here's the point. Because we have a certain hope, we can rejoice no matter what trials come our way. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we want to give you thanks again for your word to us this morning, a word that reminds us that in your great mercy you have given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Father, we thank you that his death and resurrection means we're looking forwards to an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. Father, we do pray though that you would help us to know these truths better so that we might indeed rejoice. Father, these words sometimes are not our experience of the Christian life, and we don't delight in your goodness. So we pray that your Spirit would be at work in us, that your Spirit would fill us with a great delight for you, and that we might look forward to that day when we're the ones around the risen Lord Jesus' throne. We're the ones giving him glory and honour and praise. Father, we do look forward to that day and we long for that day. And we pray that you would speed its coming. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.